It's good to see everyone that's come along tonight. Let's open our Bibles together. We are continuing to look at some thoughts from Isaiah, but just as background, I'm going to read from a book called 2 Chronicles, which is towards the beginning of our Bible, 2 Chronicles in chapter number 26. Just a bit of background for our thoughts in Isaiah chapter 6 tonight, but 2 Chronicles, so Kings, then Chronicles, chapter 26. And this chapter deals with the life of a king that we're going to read of very briefly tonight, but he does set the background for some of the thoughts that I'd like to share. His name is Uzziah, and he's basically a good king. And 2 Chronicles 26, verse 1 says, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem." Now, generally you find that the worse the king, the shorter the Lord puts up with him. So he was a good king, 52 years he reigned. "His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." Now, next part of the chapter deals with the kind of prosperity that he enjoyed. In particular, he had possessions, verse 8, "And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering of Egypt. And then he had a property, verse 9, "Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate, and the turning of the wall, and fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle." So he was a person that had property and he had possessions, and he had power, verse 11. "Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men." Now, I can just about relate to that. I don't have a host of fighting men. I've got a host of fighting boys. But Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account by the hand of Jehiel the scribe. And so he was a very prosperous king. But as is so often the case, when you've got everything, there's always something, isn't there? There's always something you don't have, and you would very much like it. And maybe when you have everything, you think you're entitled to everything. And sadly, the rest of the chapter deals with the thing he didn't have, and he really wanted it. And towards the end of the chapter, verse 16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." Now, he was a king. That was a job for a priest, and he wasn't a priest, and he wasn't allowed to do that. Verse 18, "And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said to him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah," in other words, you're not allowed to, "burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honour from the Lord God. And then Uzziah was wroth," he was angry, "and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they threw him out from there. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him." Now, over, please, into the book of Isaiah, the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, book of Isaiah, just a few books on from where we are. And you know quite a bit now about this person called Uzziah. Don't get the names mixed up, they're hard names, they all sound the same, these Hebrew names, don't they? Uzziah and Isaiah. Well, Uzziah was the king and Isaiah's the prophet, and I'll get them mixed up, guarantee you. I'm terrible with names. But anyway, Uzziah, he's the king and Isaiah's the prophet. So verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died," So we read about that man, Uzziah, and here's the setting for our chapter tonight in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity, that's your sin, is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Let's just pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee for these sobering words. We remember, our Father, this great subject of the holiness of God and of the effect that has upon us and should have upon us. We think, our Father, of our sin, and yet we remember, our Father, that right within this part of the Bible that we're reading is the very desire of God that our sin might be removed, and we give thanks for this. Help us, our Father, to think tonight about these big, big issues, the great God of eternity, the holiness of God, our sin, our destiny, and help us, our Father, to see ever so clearly the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, for who he is and what he's done. And we thank thee, our Father, that there is one tonight that is able to cleanse us of our sin and to make us absolutely perfect before thee. Oh, our Father, we know that should it be us that were trying to be good enough for thee, we would never do it. We would just have to cry with Isaiah, Woe is me. Oh, dear, our Father, we pray that we might be gripped by the holiness of God tonight. And we pray, our Father, that we might see the desire, the absolute loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to trust him as our Saviour. We offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The lives that we live in a very kind of strange way, because we live our lives, don't we, so often in a world. We live it in time, and we live a life that is lived upon earth, and it is a life that is lived amongst men. And yet the Bible speaks about another world, another way, another system, and it's not just a place of time, but it's a place of eternity. It's not just a place on earth, but there is a place called heaven, and in that place God stays, and God is there in that place. Every so often in the history of men and women, these two places have touched one another, and somebody has had a little glimpse into heaven. Just at various times in the history of humanity, heaven and earth have just kind of touched one another, and time and eternity have just kind of touched one another, and man and God have just kind of touched one another. And just for a few brief moments, men have seen what life is really about, and what life actually is. And they've been able just to break out of that little shell that just isolates them from the realities of life, and they've seen what the big picture is. And Isaiah chapter number 6 is one of those occasions when someone just gets a glimpse of what the big picture is, and of what God is like, and of what it's all about, and what the meaning of life is, and what they actually are before God. You see, my problem, and maybe your problem too, is this, that from day to day we live amongst people, we maybe have a job to go to, we have a family, and we begin to think of our lives just in that little sphere. And we think about our garden, we think about our housework, we think about our work, we think about our food, we think about cleaning and all the rest of it. And that's our little world. And the point is this, that little world is a very, very, very small world. And outside of that world, there is something altogether glorious and altogether great and something eternal and supreme. And that which is supreme and eternal and glorious is God. And my life only matters if somehow I can find God and somehow I can know God. And Isaiah chapter number 6 presents a picture in which Isaiah has a glimpse into heaven, a glimpse into eternity. He has a vision of God. And you see, what kind of effect does that have? It absolutely humbles him. It worries him. Maybe I could use the word panic. It's not quite in there. But it has that effect of making him deeply afraid. And you have the words of this holy man, this prophet, this good man, before the holiness of God. And in verse 5, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm finished. That's me, I'm finished. Just a glimpse of the glory of God. Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Just a minute, Isaiah, you're a prophet. You're a man that speaks for God. In the first chapter that we read a couple of weeks ago, you were telling men all about sin and how they had to put away their idols and they had to clean up their act. You're a man that stands for God in your day and in your place. And yet as he gets a glimpse of the glory and the holiness of God, he is filled with a consciousness of his sin. But what is more important than that, and that's important, but what is more important than that is that sense and conscience of his sin opens up a whole avenue, it opens up a whole revelation to us that right here in one of the holiest parts of this prophecy, Isaiah finds that God who is infinitely holy and that God who is so powerful and that God who just absolutely fills Isaiah with a sense of his dirtiness, his filthiness and his sin, is also a God who is interested in cleansing Isaiah of his sin, in putting away Isaiah's sin, and in making Isaiah fit for his presence. I say that's more important. It's more important to me, because if this book was only about the holiness of God, I would be finished, and you'd be finished, and we'd all be finished. But this book is about the holiness of God, and it's about the love of God, and it's about the goodness, the kindness, the grace of God in giving his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as my sin offering, as a sacrifice for my sin at Calvary's cross. And at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ took my sin and he suffered for my sin. And the Bible says that if I believe, if I trust, if I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour, I can have my sin taken away and I can be ready and fit for the presence of God. So what a chapter Isaiah chapter 6 is. Three little thoughts that I wanted to share with you from this section. I wanted to think a little bit about time and eternity, first of all, maybe in verses 1 and 2, because, as I say, there's a kind of crossroads here, and we'll think a bit about that if we can. So time and eternity in verses 1 and 2. And then I wanted to think a little bit about holiness and sin, and that would run through verses 3 to 7, if you're following me, and maybe that will help you to follow where I'm going. So we start off with time and eternity. Isaiah, a man in time, getting a glimpse in eternity. We go on to see something about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, so holiness and sin. And then in verses 8 down to the end, we have a little section there that speaks about hearing and believing, because Isaiah is going to go out with a message. In fact, God sends many people with messages, and a number of them use this verse. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses this verse, and most importantly the Lord Jesus Christ uses this verse when he is sent to us with a message to repent and to believe, to repent of our sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. He uses these verses as well. And verse number 9 and 10 says, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, see ye indeed, but perceive not, make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And we see a message going out, and it's a message which people will hear, but ever so few will understand. Isaiah will understand it. And my point from these verses, a difficult verse, but my point is this: if God speaks to you, and God opens up your heart, and he allows you to see, and he allows you to understand something about the gloriness, the glory and the greatness of God, and something about the marvel of Calvary, and something about the beauty of Christ, and you just get a glimpse that you're a sinner, and you get a glimpse that God is almighty and God is holy, and you get a glimpse that your life is very small and you're going to meet him, and you get a glimpse of the fact that God has given his son to die for you at the cross of Calvary, don't let that go. And don't let it go with the excuse, well, nobody else believes it. Because Isaiah 6 says that. I want you to go and tell them that they don't believe you. Because it's a mighty work of God, not only in giving his son, and not only a mighty work of God in coming into earth as the Lord Jesus, not only a mighty work of God in suffering for our sin, and not only a mighty work of God in saving a soul, but it's a mighty work of God in taking my hard heart and softening it and opening me up and giving me faith to believe it. That's a mighty work of God as well. And if God does that, don't expect to see it in everybody else. You won't. It's a mighty work of God. God touches hearts to do just that. Verse 1 says, and gives us a setting of all of these things, and I thought it was an interesting setting. That's why I went back before I went forward. Verse 1, the setting of it all. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also, did you notice that little word also? I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, that is the skirts, the very roundabout parts of the Lord, his train, just the very periphery parts, filled the temple. In other words, says Isaiah, his glory was so great that just the outskirts of it is enough to fill this temple. Think this temple's big, think this temple's impressive, think this temple is something remarkable with all of its gold and all of its stone the very tiny pieces of God fill that. This is great and glorious God. So, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. I couldn't help but think when I read that maybe that little background to Isaiah seeing these things was significant. Uzziah had been a great king, you see. He'd been on the throne for 52 years. Generally, he'd done what was good before God. And those had been good times and good years, and the things of God had been honoured. And then suddenly, someone as important, and we read about him, he was important, and someone with all of those possessions, and someone with all of that prosperity, and someone with all of those mighty men, he just dies. He's gone. The most stable thing, the most powerful thing, maybe the most influential thing in that kingdom, in that place, was just wiped away. And Uzziah was just like all other men. All men, says the Bible, are like grass. And the glory of men as the flower of grass. The flower withereth. And the glory thereof fadeth away. But the word of God abideth forever. In an experience in Isaiah's life, when the big things in life and the important things of life just suddenly disappeared, he got a vision of something far, far greater. You know, that's not an unusual pattern to find in the Bible. And it's not an unusual pattern to find in our lives. That God can touch our lives in a way that is just particular to us, because he's a God who is so in control that he is able to control the events of our life. He is able to take things from us. He's able to bring us through times of difficulty and disappointment. He's able to bring us through shocks and trials and tests so that we do something that we've never done before. Now, I'm not saying Isaiah's never done this before, but we don't do it very often. Here's what Isaiah did in the test, in the trial, in maybe the disappointment, in certainly the shocks of life. here's what he did. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. In the midst of the difficulties and the disappointments and the trials and the problems of life, when the big things in life are just suddenly moved away, Uzziah looked up. That's what I need to do, isn't it? Look up. And I'm just looking, you see, so often I'm just looking at what is in front of my face. I remember as a wee boy, walking down the main street in Lismahago with my mum. She always said I was in a world of my own. She's probably right. And it's the first time I've done it, well, the last time I've ever done it, really. I was walking around the road, maybe a bit like the way we live our lives, looking down at the ground, you know, and suddenly I came to a halt as I walked into a lamppost. And I've never done that again. I've always looked straight ahead since then. Because my lampposts don't move much when you walk into them. I can still feel it in my forehead. And so often we walk around our life, I live our life, and we're just looking down at the ground, and what's for dinner tonight? And what about these weeds in the garden? And what about the work tomorrow? And look up. What does it take to look up? Sometimes it takes a shock to look up. Sometimes it takes walking into a lamppost to look up. And there's Uzziah, the king in the throne, and he's taken away, but God's got a message. There's a bigger king, there's a greater throne, and God's still on it. And Uzziah's been taken away, but there's a bigger throne. Uzziah, the world hasn't fallen to pieces. Uzziah, life hasn't lost control. Look up, and I'm going to show you God's throne. I'm going to show you that he is upon that throne, and I'm going to show you that he's utterly in control. Utterly in control. Uzziah was basically a good king. There was probably one thing he didn't have. Uzziah, it is said in 2 Chronicles 26, where we read, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he ruled well and made the right decisions. I'm reading from 2 Chronicles 26 and 5. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Uzziah was a man that probably had everything apart from one thing. He seemed to lack a special personal relationship with God. For so long as he had another man with him, Zechariah, a man that heard the word of God, that had visions of God, a man who had a connection with God, a relationship with God, so long as Zechariah was there, everything went all right. But when Zechariah died, when Zechariah wasn't in the picture anymore, there just wasn't that stability in the life of Uzziah. There was that thing that was missing. He just lacked that personal relationship, that personal experience of God. And he just lost his way a wee bit when there wasn't that man with him. And you know, I think that Uzziah knew that. I think that Uzziah knew in his heart there was something missing. Why do I say that? I say that for this reason, that despite the fact he had everything that God could give a king, he gave him power and prosperity and possessions and property, despite all of that, something drew Uzziah one day into the temple. Any a place that he knew, it was in his law, any a place he knew he shouldn't be. But there was something that just kind of enticed him, something that drew him, something that just kind of tantalized him in that temple, something that he didn't have. God was in there, and it was missing from his life, and he knew it was missing from his life, and he was just drawn like those moths are drawn to the light. Now, Isaiah chapter number 6 contains a vision, an experience of God that this man Uzziah had. And as we read through it and as we think about it tonight, I want to ask you the question, which of these two strange names are you most like? Are you most like Uzziah, the man that knew there was something missing and something that wasn't there, and he knew it was God that wasn't there? He'd heard about God. Maybe he believed that he did believe there was a God because he went into God. But there was something just not right in his relationship with God. There was an emptiness, there was a desire, but it was unfulfilled. Is that you?
I believe there's a God, but he's not in my life. He's not number one. He's not priority. I do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never had my sins forgiven. I've never been made right with God. I don't have a personal relationship with God where I speak to him and he speaks to me. And I don't really know that when I die I'm going to heaven. Is that you? Are you Isaiah? Or are you an Isaiah? A man who knows that God is his Savior. A man who knows that God is able to cleanse his sin and has touched him and has put away his sin and has invited him into his heaven and knows that God has provided a Saviour. Is that you? Which one are you? A Isaiah? Would love to be in there. Or an Isaiah? I am in there. A Isaiah? God is out there somewhere and I can't get at him. Or Isaiah, God is altogether glorious and he's given his Saviour, a Saviour who'll die on the cross for my sins. Isaiah speaks about that in chapter 53. And he's able to forgive my sin and I'm his and he's mine. Which one? So that's the background to it. In the year that King Uzziah died. As he looks up into heaven, he has a vision of the glory, the holiness of God. And verse 3 says, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I did say that we are at a disability, aren't we? Because our lives are lived in time. They're lived amongst men and they're lived in earth. Here's what it would be if you were able not to live in time, but you were able to live in eternity. If you weren't just able to live in earth, but you were able to live in heaven. If you didn't just live amongst men, but you lived amongst God and amongst his angels. This would resound in your ear every single day. From morning to night. If there was a night. Which there isn't. But 24 hours. Well, there's not even a day, but anyway. Constantly resounding in your ears would be these words. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And as you read through that, as I read through those verses, I don't hear these angelic beings who have experienced something of the glory of God saying, well, it's just a wee sin, it doesn't really matter. Or, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'll ask for God's forgiveness tomorrow. Don't read them saying that. Or, well, we'll go to the meeting and that'll make up for it. Or we'll read an extra few verses from our Bible and that'll sort it out. Or there's different categories of sin and this sin doesn't really affect anyone but me, so it doesn't really matter. They have a vision of the glory of God, and as they see that vision of the glory of God, they're marked by this absolute holiness. This is a God that won't tolerate any sin. This is a God who is of holier eyes than to behold, that is to look upon iniquity or to look upon sin. Isaiah says that later on. This is the kind of God who just cannot have anything to do with sin and they are caught up with the holiness of God. And if you want to get a little touch of just what this God is like, says Isaiah, just to bring it close to me, here's something that I can handle a little. Just at the end of verse 3, the whole earth is full of his glory. Present tense. Right presently, says Isaiah. If you want just to get a little taste of what I've experienced as I've grasped the glory of God, just have a look around you with open eyes, not with closed eyes. I was cutting a hedge yesterday. That's an event. Doesn't happen much more than the Silver Jubilee, you know. But as I was cutting the hedge, I came across some wee birds' nests. They're remarkable. Two or three of these wee birds' nests, the birds had gone. They didn't cut them. And in them wee eggshells. And all these wee birds' nests were the same. Simple thing. But I never think about it. Maybe you never think about it as well. How does a bird know how to make a nest? How does it make? In a circle. And all tied together. I remember as a wee boy trying to make a nest. I think we did it at school, and it just fell to bits in about 3 seconds, you know. That's a twig stuck in here, I think I had to wrap it around in sellotape. And the bird did it without sellotape. Who taught it to do that? And these wee eggs, tiny wee eggs, get in those wee eggs as a yolk, and they're not just for the benefit of our breakfast. those little yolks are there so that two little cells, one from the mother hen and one from the male, can just lie on top of that little yolk and they can grow. And from those two little cells, you can get lungs and feathers and heart and eyes and a nervous system and a brain. And not that chickens have very big brains, I've discovered, but all of the things that a bird needs. And it just grows inside that tiny little egg and it feeds away. And the little blood vessels come out and go in through the amnion and through the white, and they connect and they draw all of the nutrients. And it's all covered in a very clever membrane, a bit like cling film, but with millions of little holes in it so that it gets air in, but not enough water goes out for it to dehydrate, and that little membrane just keeps everything at the right humidity within that egg. And then you've got a little egg shell, just the right thickness so that it doesn't keep the chicken in it once it's ready to come out, and not so soft that it breaks when it's laid. And there it all is. Clever, isn't it? And then it comes out, and then there's that little bird comes out, and the scientists say it just happens to be able to fly. You don't happen to be able to fly. Luke had somebody gave him a glider for his Christmas. It wasn't a very complicated glider, but a 7-year-old boy couldn't build it up. I just about managed it. And you've got the aerodynamics, you've got the size of the wings, you've got the right shape of the wings. Everything had to be right so that that thing would fly. Same with the bird. Muscles had to be stuck into the right bones, right size of muscles, the right shape of bone. The birds that fly in the air have to have hollow bones. We don't have hollow bones. They've got specially adapted lungs so the air flows through the lungs and out in a different direction from which it came in. They've got the right kind of feathers, not just little downy feathers like you get in your feather pillow, but proper feathers that are all stuck together with Velcro so that when they hit the air, those feathers keep the air in them and the bird rises. Clever, isn't it? And that's just for a chook. The whole earth is full of his glory. Actually, says Isaiah, if you care to open your eyes, you'll see it. Mind you, if you go about with your eyes shut, you'll not see it, but if you open your eyes, you will see it. And if you don't believe me, take your feather pillow and cover yourself in glue and roll yourself in it and jump off the Nith Bridge and see if you fly. Bet you don't. Put a fibre on it. But that's how the scientists say it worked, you know. You just happen to sprout a feather or two in the flap their wings about and took nature. The glory of God. Let's take him seriously. And as I take him seriously, I'm convicted of my sin. Why am I convicted of my sin? Because if the whole earth, verse 3, is full of his glory, then that tells me why he made this earth in the first place. Why did he make this earth? In fact, why did he make me? Why did he make Stuart? Not just chickens, but why did he make me? Isaiah 43, verse 7 tells me why he made us. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have created him for my glory. Isaiah 43, verse 7. So the whole earth is full of the glory of God. Why is it full of the glory of God? It's full of the glory of God because everything here is for his glory, including me. All of my life is meant to be a pleasure, a joy for God. All of my life is meant to bring him happiness. All of my life is meant to bring him joy. All of my life is meant to be for his worship and his glory. And all of my life is meant to be enjoyed by him. And I'm meant to enjoy him and praise him and be part and parcel of what he's doing. And as soon as I fall short of that sin, my, no goodness, no wonder Isaiah, with a sense of the goodness of God, said, woe is me. Woe is me. The glory, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man. Verse number 7, or verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Time and eternity, holiness and sin. The God that Isaiah had a glimpse of in Isaiah chapter number 6 is a God who is interested in taking away my sin. He's interested in forgiving my sin. He's interested in making me fit for his presence. He's interested in being able to remove my sin so that I'm ready to meet him. And he has done this by a most remarkable way. I'm just going to flick forward again in the same book. Isaiah chapter number 53 speaks about how God is able to take my sin away and able to make me right. Here it's speaking about the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53. It says this, verse 4 of Isaiah 53, Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. My sin was taken, it was put in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded for my sin, he was bruised for my sin, he suffered for my sin. And verse number 11 of Isaiah 53 says, he, that is God, shall see of the travail, of the suffering of his soul, and God shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, by knowing the Lord Jesus, shall my righteous servant justify many, or make them right, for he shall bear their iniquities. So my sins can be taken away. I can be made right before God by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. If I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sin, if I believe that he indeed as the Son of God has suffered for me, taken my sin, taken the suffering for that sin, God is willing to forgive me and cleanse me. And not just make me better, but make me fit for that glory that is his and for that place that belongs to him, that place that Isaiah had a glimpse of and said, woe is me, I'm finished. And he's able to cleanse me. Little word in Isaiah 53:11. My righteous servant will justify. That means he'll make us right, he'll make us perfect. Make us clean. Give us a right standing before God because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for my sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, says the Bible, and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee, our Father, for these glimpses that heaven has given to us of what indeed it is like, our Father, just to come into contact with the living God. We thank our Father of the holiness that has made us hear in the Word of God tonight. We thank our Father of the sin that we see in our own heart and how far short we fall of that. And we know, our Father, we're all the same. None of us are any different. We give thanks, our Father, though, that this message of the righteousness and holiness of God is here for a purpose. It's there, our Father, not just to make us despair. It's not just there, our Father, to frighten us. It's not just there, our Father, to make us run away and hide, but rather, our Father, it's there to show us where we really are before thee. And we thank thee, our Father, that that righteousness, that holiness of God is there so that we see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only possible way of salvation. And we give thanks, our Father, that an infinitely holy person has died for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loved us and gave himself for us. And we give thanks, our Father, for him. We pray, our Father, that we all might be able to sing tonight, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We do thank thee, our Father, for him. Pray for thy blessing upon thy word. Encourage all who've come. And we thank thee, our Father, for cleansing that's there for all of our sin in the Lord Jesus. We offer thanks for him in Jesus' name.